Joy to be with you. Would you turn to that New Testament passage? That's this morning's message is going to come from 2 Peter chapter 1 this morning. I want to say thank you to Christchurch Newlands for the support of the ministry while I was in China. In August this year, it was 3 years for me in China. It's amazing how 3 years have passed so quick, and the Lord's blessing and graciousness towards me. Especially I want to say thank you to Pastor Raj and Sister Dolly, as well as to Justice, who have been just supporting the ministry while we were there. Thank you so much for your financial support. But I want to say thank you to the church for praying for us, for remembering us, because we need your help, we need your prayers, we need your moral support, and we need just the church behind us, because it can't be done by one person. We want to encourage you to, the Lord has put a burden on your heart to support us. Myself and Sunjing will leave in the new year to go back to China and to continue to work there. It's a transition for us as well, and we're looking for the church to come alongside and support us. And we want to encourage you. I was sharing with the church. I was in Pochefstroom the last week. I had about 3 appointments there. And I was sharing. I said one of the most amazing facts is that we spend more on dog food than we do on missions. We spend more on dog food. And it's amazing. And someone asked, why is it that? Because sometimes mission has no personal benefit for you. There's nothing you gaining from it. But missions is not about us. It's about God and His glory. It's about, you know what I like about John Piper? It says, missions is not the ultimate worship. Is that worship will go forever and ever, worshiping the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so we want to challenge you. We want to encourage you to support the work of the ministry. The Lord has a passion for the church. He has a passion for China. He has a passion for the persecuted church. And it's up to you and I to come alongside, because the church has all of the resources. God's agency to change the world is through the church. And so we want to come and encourage you, not the church as the organization, not the church as this, as Christ's Newlands in the sense of, but as an individual, as a person, the one that Jesus gave His life for. The best way to repay God for saving you with His amazing grace is to have the opportunity to make sure that grace goes all across the world. So that through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so if you want to support us, please talk to Pastor Raj or Bishop Raj, and he has all of our details, and you could contact him, and he could make sure that we could be in contact so that you could be on our support base. But if you could just close your eyes as we enter into the Word of God. Father, as we come before you, we are humbled by your grace, and Lord, we stand before you not because of our own good works or performance, but we come before you because of the righteousness of God. Thank you, Jesus, for being our atonement. Thank you, Jesus, for being our substitute. Thank you for being that substitutionary atonement. And Lord, that had it not been for you coming down to earth and dying on the cross of Calvary, representing us on the cross and taking our punishment so that we could escape hell and pain. And not only that, but you have put into our account your perfect righteousness, that we stand before the Father acquitted of all our guilt. We stand innocent and we stand free because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And Lord, we celebrate your goodness. We celebrate your amazing work. But Lord, we know you didn't save us so that we could just speedily go to heaven, but you put us here on this earth for a purpose, that is to change lives, that is to change our communities. And Lord, help us to understand the divine plan that you have for us. Lord, so many of us are in a lost place. So many of us are just living life aimlessly. But Lord, you have a plan and a purpose. You have raised us up for such a time as this to be your channels, to be your ambassadors, to be your representatives. And Lord, help us to live up to our holy calling. Help us, Lord, to live worthy of the calling, but also, Lord, help us to be aggressively distributing your gospel to everyone that needs it. And I pray, Father, make our hearts sensitive to the things that you are sensitive to. Lord, like Bob Pierce said, may our heart be broken with the things that break your heart. And Lord, help us to be a church that is broken with the things that break your heart. Help us to be passionate about things you're passionate about. And help us to be focused on the things that you're focused upon. And Lord, if we have deviated, bring us back to alignment to your perfect will and plans linked and in alignment with your perfect word. And so Lord, be exalted today as we go into the Word of God. May your people understand your truth. Holy Spirit, would you cause that truth to germinate and grow, bringing us to maturity and helping us to understand our kingdom purpose. And Lord, we do this for your glory. We do this for your namesake. And so, Holy Spirit, would you be the great teacher now in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. It's such a joy to again to just to be with you and to share with you the word of God, and it's always a privilege to be with Bishop Raj and family and to come to Christchurch Newlands. And this morning I want to talk to you about ladder to maturity. I think maturity is such an important theme. It is such an important element in our lives. I find that in my journey with the Lord, that's one of the reasons why personally we fail in so many areas, but also as a church as a whole, we are not as strong as we could be linked to our maturity levels. And it is God's desire for all of us to be mature. And we find from 2 Peter chapter 1, we find that Peter is encouraging us how to be mature. This morning I want us to have a kind of like a ministry audit. I want you to have a personal audit of your life and to find out where are you in this journey with God. You know, Plato said, an unexamined life is a life not worth living. If you are living or going through life and your life is not under the analysis of God's leading and guidance, then you could be doing things. Howard Hendricks said this quite profoundly. He says, he's a professor from Dallas Theological Seminary. He says this, my fear is not that my students will fail. My fear is that my students will succeed in doing the wrong things. Have you noticed sometimes that it's like baking? You know, you don't know you've done something wrong till it's too late. You know, after you've tasted, then you've realized that something is wrong there. And you don't want to be going through a life where you're not centered on what's important. You know, Stephen Covey says the main thing is keep the main thing the main thing. And the main thing is your maturity, and to be like Christ is to become and to be conformed to His likeness. That is what we've been created. And in your conformity to His likeness, your life is impacting your generation, is impacting your community, is impacting your workspace, it's impacting your family, and you are becoming a life changer. You're becoming a catalyst for change. And you know, I was telling some churches, I said, imagine if our church closed down, would our community weep? Or do our community really know we exist? Do they really know that we are a part and parcel of the change in our communities? And this morning I want to encourage you on God's purpose for your life. And we're going to look at ladder to maturity. But before we go there, I want to ask you some questions. I think I asked you these questions. A few of them I've asked you already, but I've added a few to them. And this is basically an audit of the church ministry. When I mean the church, I mean Christchurch Newlands. After I do these questions, I'm going to get to Christchurch Newlands as the individuals. Do you understand now? So I'm going to ask you questions. This has to do with Christchurch Newlands as a whole. Number one, are we a creche or are we a church? A creche is what? A place where we take care of babies. Or are we a church where we have a place full of spiritual adults? Number one, are we a creche or are we a church? Number two, are we a cruise ship or are we a battleship? A cruise ship. In Durban Harbour, they provide a cruise called Cruise to Nowhere. You pay to go to an insignificant location, no sightseeing, no exotic location, but you pay for fun, food and fellowship, but actually you pay to go nowhere. And a lot of people are coming to church, they're going nowhere. They're the same state they were 20 years ago. Same habits, same problem, same situation. Going nowhere slowly. Or are you a battleship like a Navy SEALs? You're on a mission. You all have teamwork, you have the same agenda, you all have a sense of unity, you're all equipped for the mission, and you all are there to rescue those who are in prison, those who have been taken captive. And it's amazing when you're on a battleship, it is serious, it is sacred, it is centered on your mission and not on yourself. Are we a maternity ward or a mortuary? A maternity ward is when you get used to new babies, the sounds of new babies. A mortuary is when you come to see dead people. Is Christchurch Church a new place where you see new people being born again regularly? Or is it a place where we come to see dead people? Are we an aquarium or are we a museum? Aquarium is when you see living things going. You can see the fish swimming, you can see the shark. You can see that whatever type of... animals that are from the sea. The second thing is, are you a museum? A museum is where we, as we said again, we come to see dead people. Now, why am I saying this? Because sometimes we can be stuck in a cycle of defeat. It's a cycle of neglect. It's a cycle of going nowhere, apathy. And sometimes we get so used to it that we don't do anything. It's like something like, you know, if there's something wrong in your home, say there's something broken. And you know you should fix it. And you don't. Because you get so used to it being broken that you neglect it. But as soon as a neighbor or a visitor comes in, all of a sudden you're embarrassed. Why? Because it reflects who you are. Now you want to fix it. And sometimes in the church we get so used to mediocrity that we don't want to do anything about it. Are we infiltration or attractional? Some churches spend a lot of money on beautifying the edifice, and there's nothing wrong with that. But the mission is about attracting people to the church. Someone said, they're taking the word the Great Commission, they call it the Come Mission. They said the gospel in the church is not about the Come Mission, coming to the church, it's about the Go Mission. And so we find the church sometimes can be so attractional, it just wants people to come, people to find the church. But are you infiltrational? Infiltration means we equip every believer to be a change agent in their home, in their residential area, in their workplace, and in their extended families. And it's about equipping them. Are you a cat or are you a dog? Now, I have a book called The Cat and Dog Theology. And basically, it means... I'm just sorry, Indran, I didn't bring the DVD. You'd have seen the cat. Cats are very me-centered. It's about stroking them. It's about cuddling them. It's about pampering them. It's all about me-centered. And so a cat will never come and jump all over you in a sense of you the center. It makes itself the center. And so cat theology is... Sometimes we come to church and we think church is all about God blessing me only. And you notice about the church globally, one of the things is that people want to go to the church where they can have a quick, rich system of getting wealthy. And so we find the church is becoming so centered on materialism. A dog is someone that is centered on his master, talking about the glory of God, talking about the purposes of the master. You notice when you come in and you have a dog, the dog is jumping all over you. The dog missed you. The dog wants to be with you. I remember with an old dog, as soon as I come, it put his paws right on me. Like kind of miss me. And so dog theology talks about that. Are you an elephant or are you a rabbit? An elephant takes about 3 years to produce one baby. But a rabbit takes, they say theoretically, within 2 years can produce 100 million babies. You need to have an audit of why you are here. You need an audit of why God put you here. God has placed us in a country that is so dangerous. God has put us in a place whereby we don't have the same freedoms as you. I can't be in a church, in a Chinese underground church. It's illegal for me. If I go to the registered church, I can't do anything in the church. But you have the opportunity to. I can't preach the gospel outside publicly. Because from the government, it is illegal. My phones are tapped. My emails are checked. But you have such freedom. You have such opportunities to make a difference in people's lives. What are you doing with that? That's just a question to you. This morning as we look into the Word of God, the ladder to maturity, understanding what is God's plan and purpose for your life. God wants us to be mature. 2 Peter writes to this church. We find the difference between 1 Peter and 2 Peter. 1 Peter, Peter is talking to the church, encouraging them to be strong against attack from the outside, trials and temptations. So the church is facing difficulties and trials and hardships. And so 1 Peter, Peter encourages them how to be strong because danger is coming from outside. But in 2 Peter, Peter encourages the church, exhorting the church to be strong and to be mature because there's danger from within. We find that in 2 Peter there were erroneous teaching, there were false teachers infiltrating the church. And so Peter writes to prepare the church because Peter didn't want the church to fall from grace. Peter didn't want the church to be contaminated with evil and wrong teaching. And so Peter writes this letter encouraging the church to be strong in the face of false teaching and erroneous teaching. Talks to us about spiritual growth. And we find that when we look in chapter 1, Peter's formula to foolproof or to stay strong and to stay safe from the false teachers is to make sure that every believer is mature. And when you find a church made up of strong, mature believers, then you find you have a church that can withstand an attack of evil teachers because you'll be able to discern that this is not from God. This is not from the Word of God. This doesn't align with the gospel. It will immediately reject because this false teaching is an alien thing in its system. It cannot receive it. It cannot keep it. But when you find a church made of immature people, we find that the devil have, you know, in Ephesians chapter is a chapter 4, where it talks about don't be angry. And one of the things it talks about is don't give Satan a toe grip in your life. Don't give Satan an opportunity in your life to grab in. And so when you're not walking with the Lord, you're giving Satan an opportunity to really invade your life, infect your life, and really impact your life in a negative way. You know that in the Old Testament, God dwelt in a building. In the New Testament, with Jesus coming through, it was a change in the economy of God, that God will no more dwell in a building. God will no more temporarily dwell in the hearts of His leaders and lead them, but God will forever dwell in the hearts of those who are saved and living in the hearts. And so more, God no more lives in a building, but He lives in a human heart. Which does this? The Bible says that you are the spiritual house of God. So every one of you are like a spiritual brick. And so if we are so-called a spiritual brick, and if God could see our lives and we represent Christ Church Newlands, what type of building would we be? Would we be a beautiful God-glorifying building that inhabits the praises of God, that reflects the glory of God, that emphasizes the purposes of God, where God longs to dwell? Or are we a spiritually dilapidated building? Because we got one part that looks very beautiful, then we got maybe one back part that looks very bad. And so God is calling you and I. And so we find to Peter is encouraging us to really walk strong and stay strong. Now Peter that writes to us, he is not the Peter in the Gospels in the sense of character-wise. We find in the Gospel, Peter is this impulsive, impetuous. He is this rough and brash, and he's rough around the edges type of guy. Someone said Peter is someone who's got foot and mouth disease. He kind of puts his foot in his mouth, gets in trouble all the time. You find that Peter is a guy, when he's on power with God, he makes amazing things. He walks on the water. But when Peter does it wrong, he makes really big blunders. And so we find in the gospel, we find this Peter who's not really mature. He's not really knows himself. And we find, you and I know, that when Jesus prophesied to Peter and said, "You're going to deny me," Peter didn't want to believe it. And we find that when Peter fell, Peter went through this great emotional discouragement and never thinking that God will use him when he fell from grace. We find that in John chapter 21, Jesus comes and finds him and Jesus encouraging Peter, "Do you love me? Feed my sheep." It's amazing that the word love there, for the first two uses the word agape, but the last one uses the word phileo. Agape love means self-sacrificial love, love that I'll give my all for you. But a phileo is a brotherly affection. What was Jesus trying to do? You see, before, the reason why Peter fell down, Peter didn't know himself. Peter said, "You know what, I can't fall. God, I'm your best man. You know, you need me, I'm the man. You know, other guys, you know, they'll let you down. But, you know, you can count on me." But God knew Peter. Peter did not know who he was until he fell from grace. And when he hit his lowest moments, when he was in a trench of defeat, Peter realized who he was, because the grace of God allowed him to see himself that, you know what, I'm not who I think I am. I've fallen, I've been defeated, I've denied the Lord. And when Peter felt that God could not use him, when Peter felt really remorseful, and Peter felt, you know what, God can't use someone like me, Jesus comes to restore him. You know, someone said Peter stands for failure does not have to be final in your life. And so God restores Peter. And we find that when Jesus says, "Peter, will you give your life for me?" Peter says, "You know, I can't do it because I know myself. But Lord, I can love you with the love that I think I can give you." And I found in my life is that when you can function from a place of honesty, when you can serve God from where your real self, God can do amazing things in your life. One of the things in the church is that we have a double persona. We have a family life and we have a church life. And sometimes they could be the same, and sometimes they can be miles apart. And the further they are apart, it destroys you, because you come to church, you put on your church life. Then as soon as you leave, you get back to the world life. And you start to live this double life, and all of a sudden your faith implodes. Your faith starts to get weakened and sterilized, and you start to not be as strong as you can be. And so God wants us to, like Peter, to know yourself. And Peter knew himself. And from there, God started to rebuild him. And when we come to 2 Peter, we find this Peter who is no more rash, impetuous, and brash, and impulsive. He's now mature. He's seasoned. He's strong in the Lord. He's full of wisdom. He's grown so much in the Lord because he now has built with the right foundation. There was a man who bought a house, and after a few months, he realized there were cracks on the wall. So he called a guy to come and to patch it up, paint it up, and the guy did that. And a month later, this cracks appeared again. And so he called the guy, he says, you didn't do a good job. So the guy came and he patched it up and painted again. And a month later again, it happened. So the house owner was, you know, kind of frustrated. He called a new guy. And he called a new guy, and the guy came in and he looked at it and he says, my friend, you don't have a problem with cracks in the wall. You have a problem with a shifting foundation. And he says, if you sort the shifting foundation, you won't have the cracks. And sometimes in our lives, we're trying to patch up things, but actually you have to go to the deep recesses of your heart and reinforce your spiritual foundation. Reinforce your faith so that you can withstand the trials and the tribulations that life has to offer. And God is encouraging us to be strong and to be mature in our lives. The word maturity comes from the word telios, the Greek word telios, which means to be rich in experience, it means to be growing, it means to be ripe, it means to be a spiritual adult. It means to be all that God wants you to be, and God wants us to be. Someone defined maturity as long obedience in the same direction. Long obedience in the same direction. So this morning, as we look into the ladder to maturity, how do we climb up this ladder to maturity? How do I become a mature believer? How do I become a mature adult? And we're going to look at Peter's instructions and Peter's exhortations and Peter's encouragement. Number one, if you and I, if it's on there, number one, can you go to the divine pathway. The divine pathway to maturity, we find from verses 1 to 2. Simon Peter, servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours, grace and peace to yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. We find, how do I get into this race to maturity? How do I enter this race of maturity? How do I climb up this ladder to maturity? How do I, what's the entry point? What's the entry level? What's the starting point for me to become a mature believer? We find from verses 1 to 2, the Bible shows us the divine pathway. You see, the divine pathway to maturity is, first of all, I need to be born again. Unless I am born again, unless I have received faith, and now that I am a child of God, then I cannot enter the race. But if I have been born again, and I have received Christ in my heart, and I have the righteousness of God in my account, I now have entered the race of God. Anton, what are you talking about? You see, you and I need to understand, like you do, that you and I, before we met Jesus, we were spiritually helpless, we were spiritually paralyzed, we were spiritually dead, we were condemned, we were alienated from God, we had no God relationship, there was a God vacuum in our hearts. And so when I was born separated from God. The Bible says there's none righteous. No one seeks after God. And so in our understanding of the gospel, we find that nobody really goes looking for God. But thank God that God comes looking for us. Amen? God came looking for us through Jesus Christ. And the Bible tells us that for us to be born again, you and I need to have the righteousness of God in our account. In order for us to be born again, you and I need to receive the gospel. You and I need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, for God to come to this earth and to save us and to die on the cross of Calvary, something had to happen. The Bible tells us that God is a God of justice and God is a God of holiness. And for God to be a God of holiness, He has laws. He's a law maker. He's a law keeper. And so for that, for God's laws to be met, it meant that you and I, being sinners, someone had to die in our place. And we find that Jesus Christ coming down to the earth comes to satisfy the justice of His Father, comes to satisfy the wrath, to remove the wrath, to appease His Father so that you and I would not be condemned, you and I would not go to hell. But what a lot of people don't believe, that don't understand, is that Jesus Christ dying on the cross for our sins was not the complete transaction. You see, for Him dying on the cross just saves us from the punishment. But in order for me to be in heaven, I need to be righteous. But you and I are not righteous. But in order for us to be righteous, the Bible says that God does an amazing transaction for us. That when I believe in Jesus, all my sins go to Him. He becomes legally responsible for my sin. But what happens? All of His righteousness, the life He lived on this earth, the perfect life, is put into my account. So that when God the Father sees me, He sees me through His Son. And through the life of His Son, I am perfect. You and I are perfect. And so the Bible talks about to those who through the righteousness of our God, if Jesus did not put that righteousness in my account, then salvation would not be possible for me. If Jesus did not come to the cross and die, which was one part of the transaction, But the second part was to put his perfect life into my account. You and I would not be a Christian. You and I would not be in this Christian life. But the Bible says here, because of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, because of his imputation of his righteousness and my sins being imputed to his account, the Bible says, I have received faith. So God will not give me faith to believe in Jesus until sin has been paid for, until sin has been dealt with, until our sins have been removed. And we find that the Bible says, you and I have received a faith as precious as ours. The word faith here is not talking about the confidence that you and I talk about, a strong faith whereby we talk about, you know what, you need to have faith, just hold on, don't give up. But this faith is the capacity to trust Jesus as Savior. How does that happen? You see, my friend, salvation cannot come into you until the Holy Spirit regenerates you, because I'm spiritually dead, spiritually helpless. I am not awake spiritually. So God, the Holy Spirit, comes into my life, awakens my soul, awakens my spiritual faculties, makes me spiritually alive, so that now I can see me for me. I'm dead in my sins. I can see Jesus for who He is, Lord of my life, and I put my faith in Him. And so a lot of people think that believing in Jesus is a human work. No, it's God's work, because unless God awakens me spiritually, I cannot receive Him. And so faith comes from God. And so the divine pathway to maturity, number one, is to receive the faith, is to be awakened spiritually, is to trust Jesus as Lord, is to receive this faith from God, the capacity to trust Jesus as Lord and Savior. But Peter says something quite profound. He says precious. The word precious means equal in honor. It means expensive. It means valuable. And what he basically is saying is this, that the same faith that Abraham had, the same faith that Elijah had, Moses had, Elisha had, Isaiah had, Ezekiel had, Jeremiah had, the same faith that Noah had, the same faith that Daniel had, the same faith that Peter, Paul, James, the same faith that Apollos had, the same faith that Barnabas had, the same faith that Timothy had, the same faith that Hudson Taylor had, the same faith that C.D. Studd had, the same faith that John Stott had, the same faith that D.A. Carson has, the same faith that J.I. Packer has, the same faith you and I have. Every one of us enters the Christian race with the same amount of precious faith. But Anton, how come I cannot reach the level of a John Stott? How can I not reach the level of a D.A. Carson? How can I not reach the level of a C.D. Studd? It's because both of us bull in the wrong place. Our lives are sometimes like the story of the man who built on the rock and the man who built on the sand. And our lives are a reflection of how we make decisions every day, because your decisions shape your destiny. Every decision you make shapes your faith. And so if you make good choices, it gives you a great faith. If you make poor choices, it neutralizes, it weakens your faith. And so the Bible says every one of us enters the Christian race with the same amount of precious faith, just enough to trust Jesus as Lord. But it is up to you and I to build on that. And so the divine pathway to maturity is, number one, is to receive that precious faith. But that precious faith cannot be received until Jesus has died in your place. John 6 says, no one can come to me unless the Father draws him to me. And so Jesus will not die for you until the Father has selected and elected and chosen you to be his child. And Jesus' work is amplified. Jesus' work is put into your account. And so the race to maturity and the ladder to maturity, number one, is the divine pathway. And the divine pathway is to receive. The question I want to ask you this morning, because if you and I have received the precious faith of God, right? Then we must have the fruit of faith, right? We must have spiritual growth. We must have holiness. We must have godliness. We must be walking in the will of God. Yes or no? We must have the fruits. You must have the signs. Because remember, a child will have sometimes a birthmark. You have to have the birthmarks of being born again. Okay? But why is it sometimes the church is not full completely with born again believers? Sometimes I think we get the gospel wrong, because a lot of time when we encourage people to receive Jesus, sometimes what we do is we say, come to church. Do you know you can come to church and still not be born again? See, a lot of people make commitment to the church but not to Jesus. Because, you know, in my book that I wrote on Biblical Port of Disciple, I mentioned that people want to be a number, not a member. People want to be lost in a crowd. Why? Because when you make a commitment to Jesus, Jesus makes a demand on your life. It becomes Lord of your life. But when you make a commitment to the church, you control your life. You decide when you want to come to church. You decide when prayer meeting is nice to come, when prayer meeting is not nice to come. You decide when you got a headache and when you don't have a headache. It's amazing. You make the choices. Because why? It all has to do with your control. And we find that the church is sometimes filled with too many fans and too less followers. A fan is an enthusiastic admirer. We come in, we clap with the music, we sing with the music, we listen to the sermons, we say good sermon, but as soon as you leave the door, you leave unchanged. What you listen, what you hear to never changes your life in any way. Because why? You are in supreme control of your life. But a follower is someone that takes up the cross and follows Jesus. They deny themselves. They take up the cross and they follow. They have an exclusive relationship with Jesus, and nothing from the outside can infiltrate or affect that relationship with God. See, the church is made up of what we call is a universal church. And we find that the local church, universal church is made up of every believer that God knows. But the local church is made up of believers and unbelievers, because humanly we can't see who's saved or not. And so what does the church do? We use communion and baptism as a sign to make sure that people are getting saved. But even sometimes through that, people can still slip through the cracks. Because let's be honest, there's some things in Christianity can be learned. You can be learned without a spiritual experience with God. And so the divine pathway is to be a born again. I want to ask you, are you a really born again Christian? Do you have the signs of transformation in your life? Number two, we have divine provisions. And so in order to be in the Christian life of maturity, I need to receive precious faith. But God has not only given me precious faith, but He's provided divine provisions. Verses 3 to 4, it says, His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. What the Bible says is God has given me a divine nature. God has given me divine power. The word is dunamis. The word is dunamis. It means enabling power. It means effective power. It means the power that can accomplish its purpose. And God has put us, not making us God. It's not that's what He's talking about. He's not saying that you become deity, you are now like God. But what He's saying is that He's put omnipotence, He puts divine power inside of you. Why? You see, before I met Jesus, I could not spiritually keep God's commands. But now that Jesus is in my heart and the Holy Spirit lives inside of my heart, and when I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, I now have the power to obey Christ. But before I didn't have Jesus in my heart, it is impossible to live for God's glory. You know, a lot of people say, you know what, hey, Pastor, I believe in Jesus, but I got lots of problems, man. I need to sort out my life, and when I get my life in order, when everything is right, I'll come to church. But my friend, you don't realize, by yourself, you can't change yourself. You need divine power. You need divine help. You need divine aid. You need divine sustenance. You need divine strength. And God has provided this through Jesus. And so when you're born again, God puts inside of you the power to achieve its purpose. The power to achieve its purpose. God wants you to live a holy life and a righteous life. The Bible says He's given you divine power and He's given you everything you need for life and godliness. My brothers, the Bible is saying this, you and I have everything we need to have for godliness and holiness. God has put every equipment inside of your heart. He's enabled you to live a holy life. But there's choices you and I make, and we fail to use the power that God has given to us to live for His glory. God has put inside of you supernatural power that has come through the grace of God. And God wants you to tap into that through obedience. God wants you to tap into that through prayer. God wants you to tap into it through the study and the imbibing of God's word. But I like what it says. You have everything you need for life. The word life, the Greek word is zoe. It means a God kind of life. It means an animated life. It means living life the way God created you to live. And many of us, if God analyzes our life is below par from what God originally intended. God wants you to grow up. God wants you to stand up. God wants you to wake up. God wants you to be growing in your Christian life. And so He says, God has provided everything you need to have for life and godliness. You have everything to be a growing Christian. But the Bible says God not only provided the power, but He's also provided precious promises. Through these, He's given to us His very great and precious promises. God has given us His word. God has given us His truth. God has given us His promise. That He is there for us, that He'll never leave us nor forsake us. We have His word to build our lives on. And when we live a word-based life, we can receive the things that God has created us to receive. You know, sometimes in our Christian life, we like the idea of being a growing Christian, but our everyday lifestyle works against that ideal. I want to encourage you, are you serious about your Christian life? Are you happy with mediocrity? Or do you want to see your life better, growing, animated by the Spirit of God? And so the Bible says God has provided divine power, divine promises, His Word. And when you use the divine power, when you use the Word of God in your life, when you sow the Word into your heart, when you live out the Word of God in your life, when you believe the Word, trust in the Word, when you use the Word in your faith and everyday walk, you are able to craft the life that God wants you to have. Sometimes in the church, we are dependent on the leadership. If anything happens, we call on the leadership. What about you as a husband and you as a wife or you as a mother and a father? If your child is sick, can't your child just rely on that you are walking with God and you can lay hands and pray on your child? Don't you have the same spirit that the leaders have? But sometimes we are so dependent on outside help that we are not growing. We sometimes are like India. We need a guru in our life. And sometimes the pastor is like a guru. Lucky Pastor Raj is not a guru. Okay, he's a bishop, but he's not a guru. Right? But sometimes we can be so dependent. We like little children that need to have our parents come and wipe our behind for us every time we make a mess. Instead of us growing and becoming adults in our life. Number three. We said divine pathway, divine provisions, and then we said the divine pursuit. In the first two points, I shared with you what God has done for us. Nothing that we have done. God has provided the faith. God has provided the divine power. God has provided the divine promises. Everything, God worked. When we come to verses 5, we find it's the human responsibility, the believer's responsibility. Now that God has given you a precious faith, now that God has given you divine power, now that God has given you divine promises, this is the pursuit. This is what you need to be diligently seeking. This is what you need to be determined in your life. You need to be seeking, pursuing, relentlessly pursuing these things that should be added to your faith. Now that God is giving you an expensive faith, a faith that's precious. The Bible says, for this very reason, make every effort. It says, expend all energy. Do everything you can to add to your faith. And so let's look at this divine pursuit. Let's look at this pursuing God's characteristics. And when we add these things to our faith, we become a Christian that's undefeated. We become a Christian that's growing. Number one, you add to your faith is goodness. The word is moral excellence, another translation. It basically comes from the word areta. It means to fulfill your purpose. It means to have a moral quality. It means to be known for your holiness and your righteousness. It means to have a life that's so distinguishable that when people see you, they see something different in your life. But there's something about this word I like. It says to fulfill your purpose. One of the things I've realized in Christian life, why people are not growing, they get born again, right? There's where some of the problems could be. Number one, we have people that either are not born again. That's why they're not growing. So you have that problem. Number two, another problem is someone is born again, but they're not discipled. To be disciple means to be a disciplined Christian. It means to be a growing Christian. It means to be taking the form of Jesus in your life, to be having the qualities of Jesus in your life. And so some people get born again, but they're not discipled. And so what we find is they're apathetic towards spiritual growth. They don't have any desire. They came to church because this is what they had to do. Someone forced them to do it, or their wife forced them to do it, and they know they should be. Or some of them, it's an heritage. All their life they went to church, but church has no meaning in their life. So very apathetic. They're not growing. Still stuck in the same state. Then you get someone, what we call is, there's a book that I read in Pastor Raj's study, and it's called by Randy Alcorn on materialism. And he defines it as affluenza, not influenza, affluenza. It means to have an obsession with materialism. It means to have a sickness of materialism. And so sometimes we get so caught up in doing everything for you, either doing your house or either education of your children, nothing wrong with that. Either your cars or either your holidays, or either your lifestyle, whatever it is. But there's no time to serve. There's no time. I was reading a quote in that book. It says this: the moment you make materialism an influencing part of your life, you stop making time for ministry in your life because you got nothing. For example, if I take on a big bond and I take on a big account because I need to have the fanciest things in my life, I have to work extra hours. There's no time for church. And then when my life is tormented, then I want to find the church. I was at a mission conference in Joburg 2 weeks ago. The mission speaker said this. He's a mission coordinator, gone all over the world. He's a principal of a school. And so he's not like a full-time minister. He takes his holiday and he goes planting churches. He says this: I've got two teenage children. And he says, you know what? My first priority is to make sure that my children are saved. Then to worry about their education. Because he says, what if I make my child to have this fancy education, But when they graduate or when they get a job, they don't want Jesus anymore. Then I need the church to help me. Church can't help. Why? They're so deep in rebellion. They have no place. Do you look at the church? How many young people do you see? Do you have a craze for Jesus? Do you have a passion for Jesus? Do they want to be in church? No, they don't want to be in church. And so we need to have priorities. And so here it talks about living your purpose. And so you need to make sure that your children are safe. And so some people are not discipled. Not growing. But you know what? Some people are evangelized, they disciple. But you know what? They don't serve the Lord. I don't have that gift. I'm busy, man. My children's education, I've got to help my child with homework. I've got no time. My friend, when evangelism, discipleship, and service converge, maturity occurs. Let me say that again. When evangelism, discipleship, and service converges, maturity occurs. You cannot be mature if you're not serving. You cannot. It's impossible. If you've been in church and you have not served, I can tell you, I don't care which Bible college or what you study, you are not as mature as God wants you to be. Because why? We have a spiritual gift for the benefit of the body. If you're not exercising your spiritual gift, when you got born again, the Holy Spirit gave you a gift. That gift is to build the church of Jesus Christ. Christ Church New Orleans cannot be healthy until every believer in the church is serving. And you need to be serving. It is important for your own spiritual growth. It is very, very important. And so this moral excellence talks about living according to your purpose. Number two, add to your knowledge. The word knowledge there is epigenosis. And it's a deeper form of knowledge. It means exact, accurate, deep, experiential knowledge. Not head knowledge, but it's a heart type of knowledge. It is knowing God personally. Do you know God personally? Or do you know God the way TBN says it? Or do you know God the way Pastor Raj preaches it? Or Pastor Jonathan preaches it? Or the other preachers in this church? But do you know the God that they speak about? Do you know the God of love? Do you know the God that said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you? Do you know the God that heals? Do you know the God that provides? Do you know God personally? Do you have an intimate connection with God? Do you spend time with God every day, reading His Word, spending time in prayer? Do you spend time shaping your family with kingdom values? Or is God just a forgotten thought and a lingering thought? Is God in the back of part of your head? But do you have a deep knowledge? Do you understand? You know, in your knowledge of God, there's one thing that I did quite, and I thank God for it. When I got saved in 1994, we had, in our denomination, a kind of like a Bible college within the denomination. Not going like how you have GWC, but maybe kind of like what Warwick has. You know, something that you could go, you could travel from here. But we had it once a week. And for 4 years, I poured myself in learning the Bible. But I believe in my heart, I would not have come to the knowledge of God had I not made the decision at that time to be in His Word and to grow in His Word. Some of us are still at baby levels. You need to grow. I want to finish quickly with it. Number three, self-control. It means to manage your emotions. You and I need to have control. That is why Christchurch, Newlands, you make sure your leaders. In your church, I talk in China, I train leaders in China. I talk about evangelism, discipleship, and service, or what we call is equipping processes. Where the church has processes that naturally help people to go from evangelism to discipleship to becoming fully fledged, equipped, serving Christians. Why? If you don't have those processes in place, then it makes it hard for choosing leaders. Because when a leader is not being discipled, he doesn't have his emotions under control. And that is why sometimes board meetings. Have you heard of parachurch ministry? Have you heard of parachurch ministry? You know what parachurch ministry is? It's outside of the church. But you heard the other parachurch? Para. Why? Emotions are not in control. Instead of Christ being the center of our agenda, my needs, my self-preservation, my wants become the center. And board meetings can become out of hand, not glorifying God. And so we want to have people that if they're going through discipleship and they're being taught the Word of God, they must have self-control where they're managing their emotions, managing their desires. As men, we control our eyes that we are not consumed by lust, or we control our anger. Anger is one letter short of danger, that you are not this hot fumes, you are not raging and just wanting to hurt somebody because of your uncontrolled anger. Perseverance means to remain strong. Hupomona, don't give up. There are times in your faith when you want to give up on the church, you want to run away. There are times in your faith when you feel like Jesus doesn't work. But you know what? Sometimes God allows discipline in our lives. But hold on. The discipline is for your correcting and for your spiritual growth. Sometimes in our life, the training and the testing is not easy. But you know what? Those same things that are hurting you are the same things that become stepping stones towards your spiritual growth. And so you got to allow that. That hold on. Don't give up. God will come through. And don't ever, ever give up. Next is godliness. To be holy and to be righteous. Add that to your life. It's going to make you spiritually strong. Be holy. Be righteous. Be pure. You see, the church, my friend, the church is there to get rid of evil, not to supervise evil. And the church has been known for its holiness and its righteousness. And next is brotherly kindness. The church needs to be known for its love. The word brotherly kindness comes from the word Philadelphia. It means Adelphos, love. It's a brotherly affection. It's love for one another. It's love for family. And as a church, you should be known for your love for each other. But when you have a church where you could come in, for example, I come in, and because this brother is my brother, of God, we can actually sit and still lift up our hands to praise God, maybe to communion, but yet I can't see eye to eye. How can I love God whom I have not seen and hate my brother who I see every day? If you want to have a church that's impacting and influencing his community, it's known for his love. Ask any person who joins the church, it's not because of preaching or the worship, even though those are good, those things that they're attracted to, but the number one quality is a sense of belonging and a feeling of love. I hope the Christ Church Newlands is a fellowship known for brotherly affection, sisterly affection, love for one another. And I finish up. I had 4 points, but I'm going to finish up with the third point. But the last one under that divine pursuit is love. When I was doing my devotions and my preparation, I was asking the Lord, Lord, why did you put brotherly affection and love in the same thing? Because it's kind of like the same thing. You know, what are you trying to say? I remember when my quiet times and the Lord had impressed upon my heart. He says, the Lord was challenging me in that, Anton, brotherly kindness is general love for each other. It's what your atmosphere should be. But this agape love is a self-sacrificial, it's a God kind of love. This is a love that goes out for the benefit of the other person, even though the person who's benefiting may not really appreciate the benefit. You understand what I mean? And I was asking the Lord, what are you talking about? And this is what the Lord challenged my heart. He says, Anton, agape love is for the strength of your forgive those that hurt you. Do not have an obsession with your guests, because you will become like a spiritual lemon and shrivel of the sorrow. Why? You focus so much on the pain that somebody did to you that you lose out on what's best for your life. Jesus has come to give you life and life more abundantly. We are the head and not the tail. We are not supposed to be victims of ourselves, but we are here to emphasize the victory that God has given to us. But you know what? That victory is going to pop the top things, that position. Forgiving somebody that doesn't deserve forgiveness. What's my foundation for forgiving? It's because God has forgiven me. If God has forgiven me for all my wrong, how can I withhold forgiveness from someone else? And, you know, I was reading a book that Sun Jin gave me by not an evangelical author. It's a guy called John Bevere. If you get it, please, he even got the book in the DVD series. It's called The Bait of Satan. And basically what he talks about offense, how offense is breaking the church. And he shares this example about a brother and an African-American who had a top job. And one day he was up for promotion and he lost that promotion. And it was given to someone else. And so he went to church and he was going to take legal recourse because he was angry. He felt this was racism. And so this pastor is preaching about forgiving the enemy. And after the church, this brother goes to him and says, Pastor, you know what? This is what happened to me. I was supposed to be given a promotion and I lost it. I think it's racism. They've given it to a white guy and he doesn't have the experience. He hasn't got the qualifications for it. And I've been serving so long and they should have given it to me. But you know what? I was going to take legal action. But after I heard your sermon, you messed me up. And so he says, what must I do? So the pastor says, you know what, forgive this guy, but you go and you be the best worker for this guy. So the next, on the Monday morning, this guy goes in, knocks on the door of the guy who got his job. Says, he congratulated him and said, you know what, I'm going to be the best worker you're going to have in this company. This guy who got the job knew that he shouldn't have had it. He was surprised, stunned. And a few weeks later, the guy who lost his job got a call from another company that was dealing with this company. He says, we want to hire you. The guy says, no, I don't want to be hired because I'm comfortable where I am. No, he said, please give us an opportunity, have lunch with us. He went, he had lunch, he said, you know what, we'll offer you a good job, a higher paying job. The guy says, no, I've got my family, I'm comfortable. He says, please give us an opportunity. So he said, go home, think about it, take a week, think about it. And when you end up the week, write down an amount that you think you should get. So this guy let the whole week pass. He says it to his wife, the last day, tomorrow I got this meeting, I'm not going to really take the job. But you know what, he said to his wife, love, I'm going to write the most, you know, exorbitant amount. He put 3 times his salary because he knew you won't get it. He goes to that interview, and the guy said, did you write a figure? He said, yeah. He was about to take the paper. He said, don't take it. This is what he went off you. When he opened it, it was 6 times what his salary was. And this is what the pastor said. It's because his brother chose to forgive the person that offended him. Sometimes you're limited in your job. You're limited in your spiritual life. You're limited in everyday life because you hold on to offenses and you hold on to grudges and you hold on to unforgiveness. Let it go. It is corrupting your life. God has better things for you. God, when you are full of forgiveness, you attract the blessings of God. God wants you to be mature. In order to climb up the ladder of maturity, divine pathway, divine provisions, divine pursuits, let's together become strong in the Lord for the glory of the King, receiving and living the way God has planned us to live, changing our communities, changing our families, changing our world, so that this world is full with the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. Father, bless your word to our hearts. Help us, Lord, to be everything you have planned us to be. Help us to be everything you created us to be. Help us to be strong. Help us, Lord, to be full with your spirit, but above all, help us, Lord, to be mature, to be growing, and to be really disciplined and strong Christians. And Lord, there are people sitting here that really, really have had a tough time. But Lord, I pray that you'll equip them, you'll enable them, Lord, to live a spiritually mature life. I pray, Lord, that you'll turn this church even stronger spiritually so that it could achieve its spiritual purposes. So Lord, bless your church. Bless your people. Exalt yourself through their lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.